We're in 2 Timothy, still there. We're in chapter number 4, picking up in verse number 3. Probably just try to finish 3, 4, and 5. Then maybe another week or so, we might be able to finish up the rest of the book. Then we'll be praying about where we're going to go from there. So if you've got any thoughts or any ideas of something you'd like for us to look at here on Wednesday nights, that's what it's about. It's about us going wherever we need to go and where we feel like God wants us to be in, whether it's looking at a book, certain book in the Bible, or going through a situation or whatever it might be. Shoot me some ideas when if God hits you with something, you know. Don't be afraid to let me know. So you get an idea of something, we'll pray about it and see where God wants us to go over the next few weeks. Verse number 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry." So that's kind of what we're going to focus on tonight. We finished up last week looking at the first couple of verses, some different things he was trying to share with Timothy that you need to be doing. Timothy, Paul's saying these are some things you need to be concerned about. This is what I'm encouraging you to do. So now he's kind of giving us a little bit more information of some things that he's going to be facing. So back in verse 3 and 4, collectively, a couple of things I've underlined that we want to look at in these two verses. One is they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the people, how it's actually phrased is the people have itching ears. They just have certain things that they want to hear, certain things they want somebody to tell them about. So it says that they shall heap to themselves teachers. So they're going to go out and find somebody that's going to cater to them and what they want to hear. They're not going to go out and look. It's like if a church had a search committee and wanted to get a pastor to come in, and if the church really didn't like it when the pastors they've had before preached on certain subjects, they want to make sure they, when they talk to those those candidates for the pastorate, make sure they're not going to be somebody that's going to preach on those things. Or either make sure they agree with them in how they believe, so that when that preacher gets up there in the pulpit and he's preaching, he's going to confirm with them everything that they like and not going to bring conviction of anything they don't like. So what they're going to do is everybody going to come in church. They're going to get preached to. Everybody's going to have the warm, fuzzy feelings. They're going to all leave and go back home, and nobody's going to be convicted about anything. But they're going to love it because that's going to be the pastor they wanted. What's sad is there's probably a lot of churches like that in the world today. And if a pastor sometimes stands up and preaches something that goes against the grain of what some of the people like to do, and, you know, maybe calling out some things, calling out some truths in God's Word, basically in how the church functions, how ministry functions, and they get outside of those things that they like to do and start preaching truth, brings conviction. So then one of two things is basically going to happen, and most of the time it's going to be that God's going to let the pastor go, because most of the time the people are not willing to change. You got a congregation together, it's difficult for them to change. And I think this is sad when we hear this, because this is not only something that Paul is talking about that is going to happen, we're already seeing it in abundance right now, aren't we? Churches having people, preachers, ministers that are preaching to their little itching ears just the things that they want to hear. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." So not only are they going to disregard truth and just say, well, you know, you just stay away from those pages, those chapters that bring conviction about things we like to do. Don't go there. You can preach about everything else. Just preach about salvation every Sunday and don't hit on how to live for Jesus once you get saved. Don't talk about that, because that brings conviction in my heart and my life. So that's kind of how some people are. They don't want to be convicted. Yeah, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven, but I don't want to hear words that are going to convict me about the sin in my life. I don't know that we can say we've really been to church if we don't leave with a little bit of conviction. We need a little conviction, don't we? I think every time we come into church house, we need to feel convicted about something. We need to be provoked to want to steer a little bit more in the right direction. I'm not saying we have to just be smacked in the back of the head every time we come into church house unless it's needed and necessary. But we need to know that, hey, I've still got work to do. There's still things that need to be tweaked in my life, regardless of me. Even if I'm striving today to be the best, I can be for Jesus, there's still a lot more work to do. And today I got to try to do better than I did yesterday. And tomorrow I got to try to do a little bit better. But this is what's going to happen. This is where religion is going as we draw closer to the end of this age. Religion is going to get to where it's going to just satisfy the people and what they want to hear. When you look in the book of Revelation and the letters to the seven churches and those areas there, six of those sevens, even in when he was talking about this and calling those churches out, had already become apostate churches, and they had already left the truth. You just had one. And even back when I was there, maybe 23, 4 years ago, those cities where those letters were written to, predominantly Muslim. So that shows you what has happened over the course of these years and how people have literally just forsaken the truth, and they want to hear what they want to hear. They want to embrace what they want to embrace. So it's something for us to be cautious of, that there's a great apostasy coming, but guess what? It's kind of already here, isn't it? I mean, it's already here. There's already things going on that people want to listen to stories and fables rather than listen to the truth of God. It's like when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and Satan spoke through the serpent. What did he say? He didn't just come out and say God was a liar, but he said, did God really say that? He's wanting to get us to challenge the truth a little bit. He's wanting to get us to bend to what might cause us to think, well, I don't know that. What did God really say that? I don't know. He wants to get us in a position to where we'll begin to challenge what God's word has actually said, what God actually said. He told them, didn't he? He said, you eat of it. You eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. You're going to die. That's what God said. Well, did he really say that? Maybe he's just afraid that when you eat of it, you're going to be like him. You're going to be gods like he is. So, let's see, and Satan is really good at trying to manipulate us, trying to speak to us about those things. So we've got to be careful, because it's not just coming, it's already here. That's why I don't watch a lot of churches on TV, man, because most of it out there probably ain't worth watching. Sad, right? But the world wants to hear something that's going to make them feel good. People want to leave the church house. I get it. I get it. We want to leave the church house feeling good. Well, we will feel good once we repent, right? that's kind of what comes after repentance. That's what comes after a little soul searching. That's what comes after getting right with God and just saying, God, tell me what's going on. What do I need to work on? What needs fixed? What do I need to lay down, or what do I need to pick up? So get with me, God. Talk to me and help me. You're going to feel great when you leave here. But when people come in and they just let somebody come up and share with them a couple of poems and a good little story and they leave and go back home, they've not been fed. And that's part of this apostasy. That's what's going on in the world today. And it's so sad. We need more men to stand in pulpits and preach, thus saith the Lord. So it excites me when I see young men that are stepping up and surrendering to that call to preach and how God is going to use them in a mighty way, because things are not going to get any easier. They're just going to continue to get harder. All right, the next part is in verse number 5. It's going to be broken up into a few sections right here. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of the ministry. So I want to break 1, 2, 3, those four little things down. We're going to look at, here's what he's instructing Timothy to do. Number one is, he said, I want you to watch. The word watch here means to be sober, be alert, Don't be drunk. Don't be intoxicated is kind of the sense here. Don't let your senses be dulled. Don't let your spiritual senses be dulled, but be sharp. Be alert. It's kind of like when you think about animals, you know, you watch those National Geographic on TV and you see those lions trying to stalk the prey, whatever it is, and, you know, they're going to get a hold of the ones that are weak, the ones that are young, not able to keep up, those that are just looking around in la-la land, the animals that are watching and keen of sense and observant are the ones that are going to see the enemy approaching. They're going to be able to get away and escape. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In Ezekiel chapter number 33, God calls Ezekiel a watchman. He said, "I've set you," which I think is fascinating story. Maybe we need to do something with that one day. It's fascinating, a watchman, being a watchman. But he said, "I've set you as a watchman." And what he wanted him to do was, he said, "I've set you as a watchman because it's your job. It's your obligation. It's your calling. I'm commanding you to watch for the enemy to approach." And he says, if you're standing and you're watching and the enemy approaches, and you blow the trumpet and you scream to the top of your lungs, you turn around to the people in the city and you say, if you do a Paul Revere, the British are coming. You know, if you're letting them know the enemy's here, regardless of how they respond, their blood will not be on your hands, because we're not responsible for how people react to the message we bring, but we are very responsible and accountable for bringing the message, right? So he said, you see the enemy coming, you shout to the tops of the hills that the enemy's here. And he said, if they make themselves ready, if they prepare themselves, then that's wonderful. But if they don't, if they say, yeah, we've heard that before, yeah, I'm not going to worry about it. If they deny it or push it to the side and they perish because they weren't preparing themselves for the enemy, then he says, their blood is not on your hands. But he said, if you see the enemy coming and you don't warn them and they perish, their blood is on your hands. Now, he's called us today to be watchmen. That's what we're called to do. We're called to observe and to be alert and to watch. It's not only that God wants us to be safe and prepared for the attacks, but he wants us to help others to be prepared and ready for those attacks as well. Not everybody's looking. Not everybody's watching. So he says, we are called to let them know the enemy's coming, the enemy's approaching. It's one thing for us to be thankful that we're saved. You saved? Give me amen if you are. You say amen. It's great to be saved, isn't it? Is there anything that can compare to that? There's nothing that can compare to that, being saved. How good does it feel to be saved? We know there are people all around us that are dying and going to hell. We're called to be watchmen to let them know. Death is coming. Eternal separation is coming. Satan hates us and is after us. It's our job and our calling to be that watchman. When they rebuilt the walls, Nehemiah went and rebuilt the walls, he had people that were in different sections that were repairing the wall out in front of where their homes were, out in front of where their businesses were, and they were repairing the wall. And he also had some other people that were standing on guard with spears and bows ready to defend while these people worked on repairing and fixing the wall. They had to watch for the enemy to approach. And when they saw the enemy approaching, then all these guys had to throw their trowels down and push the wheelbarrows to the side and grab up whatever they could to get ready to fight. It's their job and it's their obligation to make sure that everybody else is ready. You want to make sure your family's ready, don't you? You love your kids, don't you? You got grandkids, you love them, right? You got siblings, well, maybe you love them, maybe you don't. I don't. You got people that you love. You want to make sure they're ready, but you know something, there's people that everywhere around us dying without Jesus. He died for them just the same as he died for me. And he died for you. And so he's telling us, Jesus is no longer the light of the world or the salt of the earth. Yes, he still is. You get what I'm saying. But he said to us, now we are the light of the world. Now we are the salt of the earth. He works now through the presence of the Spirit through us to make sure the world is ready. We need to, hey, if you're going to heaven, praise God. We need to take as many people as we can with us. That's what we need to do. But again, it's not our job to make somebody get saved because we can't save anybody. It's our job to warn them and to tell them and to pray that they receive Jesus Christ and become a child of the King. So watch, he said, watch thou in all things. The second part he said is endure afflictions. He could have done without putting that in there. 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my favorite verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's the verse I've adopted being consistently faithful with. And that's what it's all about. It's about being that same person, whatever it is that's going on in your life. You know, when we read the book of Job, from the very first chapter, we knew what was going on. We were privy to the conversation that happened in heaven between God and Satan about Job. We knew all about what Job was about to go through. We knew that he questioned him. God said, hey, you considered my servant Job? Oh, I have, Lord. Yeah, but you've got a hedge around him. I can't touch him. I'm going to pull the hedge back, and I'm going to let you do whatever you want to do. But you can't take his life, but you can do anything else you want to do. I hope God never says that about me. But you, right? I do not want to be God to pull that hedge back and say, you do whatever you want to do, because I will fold like a paper bag. But he knew something about Job that he also knows about me. He knows where my faith is, and he knew where Job's faith was as well. Again, Job was not perfect. He still had his lessons to learn. But my goodness, I could not withstand a tenth of what Job endured. But we read chapter 1, we know what's going down. We know, oh, I get it. It's kind of like reading the end of the book before you ever go back and start reading the story. I know how it's going to end, so I can be happy knowing everything that's going through here is going to end up to be really, really good in the end. When we know what's going on, it can affect how we face things. We knew the story going in. Job didn't have a clue what was happening. Thought God had left him. Could not figure why all these things are happening unto him. So when we think about this endurance, friends came around, so-called friends, accusing him. Well, what'd you do wrong? Give us your laundry list of sins that you've committed because you're in such dire straits right here and terrible things happen. So what we do see is, yes, we see he's human and we see he had his problems, but we see a man that endured through a lot of stuff. And he didn't know why or what was going on. His wife even came out and said, won't you just curse God and then just die? Because she knew in her heart that if you curse God, you're going to die because that's what's going to happen. But he held out. And so he was blessed. God blessed him. But it's about that consistent lifestyle of faithfulness that we need to have, that endurance through hardships. We may never know on this side of heaven while we're on this earth. We may never know why we are enduring through certain types of hardships. Some may be revealed to you, others may not. You may never know until you get to heaven why you're going through what you're going through. But it should never change the fact that we need to continue to endure through them by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. Because our circumstances and our life changes, always remember this, God never changes, and He is always constant. So we must continue to trust in Him and say, you know something? I hope it ain't a Job situation, but if it's a mild case of a Job situation, I got to continue to be faithful to God, be consistent as I could be, and endure through those hardships, because I know that if I'm faithful, God's going to do something great. God's got blessings on the way, and He always blesses faithfulness, doesn't He? He always will. He always has. So that's what we got to count on, is making sure we continue to endure through those hardships. The third one is, he said, do the work of an evangelist. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When he said do the work of evangelists, we know that Timothy was a minister, called to preach basically, you know, just as Paul was called into the ministry. Sometimes we can use this as an out for us, if you don't feel like you've been called to preach. Well, I've not been called to preach, so therefore I'm really not required to do these things that are the work of an evangelist. But we know better, right? If we're just preaching to itching ears, nobody's called to have to do anything. You just come to church and check off your box and go back home, and you're great with God. But no, when we read the Word of God, we see that everybody is called into ministry. Once you become a child of God, you are called and commissioned to go out and tell the world about, my great aunt now used to say that, well, tell the world, she'd say. But we're to go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ and how wonderful He is, and that He died on the cross for our sins. Yeah, you're an evangelist. You're called to be an evangelist. Everybody is. You may not stand behind a pulpit to evangelize. It may be to a ball team. It may be at a workplace. I don't know where it's going to be. It might be in your neighborhood or wherever you see people that are breathing and alive. That's your field, and that's your congregation to be an evangelist to, and to let them know Jesus loves them and He died on a cross for their sins. Well, I'm not trained. I'm not equipped. Have you ever said that? I'm not equipped to be a witness. I'm not trained to tell somebody how to get saved. I can't do that. I'm shy. I'm quiet. I can't tell nobody about Jesus. Every statement is a lie from hell. Yes, you can. You can tell people about Jesus. You don't have to get a degree. You don't have to go to school. You know why? Because you've got the greatest resource available to you to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to be able to share with them how to get saved. Your personal testimony is the most powerful thing you have as a child of God. And yours is unique unto you. Nobody else got saved exactly through the same situation you were in, exactly where you were at in your life, what was going on in and around you. So your story is unique to you. Think about Paul. You know, didn't he call himself a Hebrew of Hebrews? What does that mean? He wasn't just bragging on himself. He was trying to let people know, hey, buddy, if you want to sit and talk about the law, I can recite all 600 and what, 10 or 15 of them. I can tell you all of them. He's letting them know, I know the law. I know the word. I know that. But when we read where Paul went into cities, started preaching to people, going into synagogues and telling people how to get saved, I don't know the percentage, but it is very high. I'm going to say, 75, 80% of the time, when he went somewhere, what did he preach to them? He preached his testimony. Why? Because that's when his life changed forever. You don't have to wait till you graduate with a bachelor's degree to be able to tell somebody how to get saved. If you've been saved, you know exactly what it takes to become a child of God. And so that's what it's all about. It's about us doing that work of a minister. It's about us committing to do whatever it is that God's calling us to do. And here's a terrible excuse that we all use. Don't leave it to somebody else to do it. Has God ever told you to talk to somebody Has God ever said to you, put somebody on your heart? And when he does, here's what we do. Oh, I can't do that. As soon as God puts somebody on her heart, oh, well, they know me. They've known me my whole life. They know if I go up and talk to them about Jesus, it's going to be weird. I'll let it be weird. Just let it be weird for a minute. And then let them see that you really care about them and want them to know about Jesus Christ. Do the work of an evangelist in the church God's give you to preach in, whatever that setting is and wherever that is. Because we've talked about when we stand before God and give an account of our lives, it's not our salvation that's going to come into question, but rewards or loss of rewards is what's going to come into question. And let's go in there and let's let him say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Let's look forward to maybe hearing God say that to us. And then the last one, he said, make full proof of the ministry. Here's what the definition of full proof is. Fill to the brim. I like that, don't you? That's a great way to say that. To be filled to the brim. To be literally overflowing. So he's saying make full proof of the ministry or evangelize and do all that God's calling you to do up to the very brim to where you leave nothing undone. Intentionally try to do everything God's calling you to do and honor him. John 4:34, here's what Jesus said. He said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Meat, I love that. In other words, he's saying, my food, my nourishment, what sustains me is to complete the work that the Father has called me to do. Jesus was all about finishing, completing everything that the Father called him to do. And that's what he's telling us to do as well. He's saying, finish the work. Finish the work. Don't get to the end of your life and think about all the terrible regrets you have. You know something? It's going to be, when we get to that point, when we're minutes, hours, days away from seeing Jesus. You know what's sad is, many times when folks get to that point in life, man, they become a great witness then. Why? Because they know their days are numbered. They know time's short. And they realize at that moment what is really most important in life. It ain't a career. It ain't reaching a goal or a pinnacle. It ain't about doing this or accomplishing that. Yeah, those things are all fun and nice and good. But when we get real and we know that we're getting close to the moment we're going to see Jesus, reality sets in and we begin to understand what is most important. Don't get to that moment in your life and think about all the regrets that you have of the times you didn't serve God because we were busy trying to accomplish other things than to let people know about Jesus. I'm not saying we got to go out and stand on a street corner and scream to the top of our lungs and preach. But if God calls you to do it, go do it. He never called me to do it. But do what he tells you to do. Listen to the Spirit of God and obey him to the best of your ability. Paul, we're going to get into it next couple weeks. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Wow. This old boy can't say that. I've not always kept the faith. And as of yet, I've not finished the course, but I've got some regrets in life. I wish I didn't. Well, we can't go back and change the past, but we can sure make a difference from this moment to the rest of our life. Let's begin to be conscious of the calling of God in our individual lives. It's not just a preacher that he calls to preach the word of God. Everybody that gets saved is called to tell somebody about Jesus in some form or some fashion. Let's pray we can be everything God wants us to be. We'll stand, have a word of prayer, be dismissed. No.